Okay, are we all right up here? All right. Okay. All right. Let's take our Bibles. We have a couple of passages to read Scripture from. We're going to read one chapter of Isaiah and then turn to about six verses out of Revelation 21 and 22. We're putting them together. We're kind of mending the end of chapter 21 into the beginning of the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22. You follow along as I read Isaiah chapter 60. Now, there's a lot of background. There's a couple of passages that we're going to point at in here. One is going to be about the light, that the Lord is going to be the light for Israel in the future. What have we been learning from the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and into 22? It's going to say the Lord, the God and the Lamb are the light of the New Jerusalem, and the New Jerusalem is going to be the light of the earth. The kings and the nations are going to walk in the light. Okay, so keep those things in mind as we read Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, now this light here is the light of their lives. This is the light of their activity. It's going to change to a physical light later in the chapter, but notice this is, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come unto thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see all. They gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces or the wealth of the Gentile shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish bring thy sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified thee. And the sons of the stranger shall build up thy walls, and the kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. This is all talking to and about Israel. Verse 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. This is the gates of the earthly Jerusalem. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces or the wealth of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despised thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make the officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call the walls thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. Think God is done with the Jew? And by the way, don't have the scripture right at my fingertips, but we have scripture in the Old Testament that says when God does this, He says this, I'm not doing it because of them. I'm doing it because of me. For my glory. For my honor. In Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 23, Revelation 21:23. And the city, the New Jerusalem, had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the lamp thereof. And the nations of them which are saved, actually I keep reading that, but I should cross it out of my English because it's not there even in the Greek. Well, put even in the Greek, not in the Greek. So obviously, I'm not sure where the English guy. I keep saying that, and I don't do anything about that. Anyway, and the nations of them which and the nations of them shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut by day nor by night, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, the first two verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. Let me read that again, because we need to read the first phrase of the second verse with the first verse. It all flows together. Let me read that one more time. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, we're not going to deal with the tree of life yet. We've got two issues before us this morning. I was going to kind of pass this over, but then I got to thinking, we've been looking at the detail, and I hate to simply pass by this detail without commenting on it so that you can have an understanding of what this city is about. We've looked at the dimension, we've looked at the size, we've looked at the material it's made of, the shape, the wall. We've looked at the individuals in this city in Hebrews chapter 12. The church of the firstborn is there in this city. That's us glorified. There's going to be Old Testament saints previous to Israel. The only place that we can put them, there's the spirits I'm trying to think of the phrase, just men made perfect, righteous men made perfect, and the only one that we, a group of people that we don't have any indication is those prior to Israel, prior to Abraham. And so we have an understanding, an indication that they are the just men made perfect. They're going to be there. Angels are going to be there. Multitude of angels, the Father and the Son. So two individuals and three groups of individuals, one a group of spirit beings. are all the inhabitants, the residents of this city. What we're going to begin looking at as we approach chapter 22, the last chapter of Revelation, is some of the details. And what we've entitled the message this morning is we kind of make that crossover from the last the end of chapter 21 to the beginning of chapter 22, storage and provision in the New Jerusalem. You got enough storage at home? If you do, I want to know. I'm coming over with some of my junk. Actually, it's my stuff. I can put, my stuff and your junk. George Carlin, a crass comedian, probably some of you have heard of him. I don't know if he's still alive or not, but he did a shtick on that. His stuff was stuff. Your stuff was junk. Okay? So if you got room among your junk, I want to bring my stuff. See, isn't that always the problem? Isn't that the problem? Never have enough room for anything? Well, there's indication here that one aspect of the New Jerusalem is going to be that others are going to be storing their stuff there. And that's what we want to look at for just a few moments as we move through here. Keep your finger here in Revelation 21 and turn back with me to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and in chapter 6. In chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, we're simply going to look at 19 and 20. It tells us in my old Scofield Bible, it has a heading, The Kingdom Law of Riches. What do you do with wealth in the kingdom? Well, it says here, now remember, the Sermon on the Mount are the entrance requirements and the laws and rules about going from the tribulation period, the end of the tribulation period, through the judging period when Christ comes back, and then as the kingdom is established, is set up. It's that transitional period that the Sermon on the Mount deals with. It does not deal with the church. And I don't know, I haven't done it. I've heard some men do this. I haven't picked up any commentaries because I'm not really one to really search everybody and find out. I just like to know what the Word says, so I kind of stick with that. Okay? But I'm sure they write this way. I know I've heard men preach this way. They try and make it practical. What are you going to do when you go back to the Old Testament? And by the way, you know what the Old Testament is? It's Genesis through what? The Old Testament is actually Genesis through the four Gospels, except those areas that are beginning to transition into grace. Remember what Jesus said in the Upper Room. The Upper Room Discourse is one of the most transitional passages from the dispensation of law to the dispensation of grace. And one of the things, of all the things Jesus said there, he said this, in relationship to everything, he says, I have many things to say to you tonight, but you're not able to bear them. I'm right now I'm blowing you away with what I have. They were confused as to what he did say in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John, the Upper Room Discourse. So he wasn't going to lay it all on them, but he says, when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will lay out, he will bring out all of these things. So that's what we have when now we have the New Testament epistles, and the apostles who wrote the epistles are explaining all the detail of what was in seed form in the upper room. But most of the four Gospels have to do with Christ under law. He's still under law. So I said Genesis. Genesis, actually, it's not until you get into Exodus that law begins. But that's a big chunk of our 66. But we have to understand that and make that distinction. This is to the Jew under law. They knew nothing of the church. If you would have said anything about the church, the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, they would have said you're nuts. In fact, remember what Jesus said. And about Matthew 15 in relationship to Gentiles being connected to his program at that time. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? She wanted him, some help from him, and he says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she says, I know. And he said, I'm not supposed to go to the dogs, which was a term of derision that the Jews used with non-Jews. And she said this, that's true. But even the little dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And Jesus says to all of these Jews that he's ministering to, I haven't seen this kind of faith that this woman has demonstrated in all of Israel. And yet at that time, he did minister to her. It was an exception to the rule at that time. So we don't try and read this out and apply it to us. Now you can use certain things as illustrations, and this can be an illustration. A problem with using scripture that isn't meant for you, it isn't to be, when it's interpreted, the interpretation is it's some for someone else and not for you, New Testament grace believers. The problem when you use other scriptures that are meant for other people as an illustration, and you can do it, I've done it, the problem is that you don't clarify that that's what you're doing. And what happens then is that people go away confused and go, that's for me. Mark, why are you saying all of this about this before you even start talking about what's in the Sermon on the Mount here in chapter 6? I'm warning you. This is not for us. Okay? Let me read verse 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heavens, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. What this is indicating is a place in the heavens. Remember, the New Jerusalem is coming down out of the heaven, the third heaven, which all it comes down out of the. That's where it's being made today. That's where John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. The place he's preparing, the New Jerusalem, is going to come down through the heavens and settle in what we would call the first heaven, the expanse over the earth. It goes out, what, 600 miles or something? And now, don't try and, you know, get a ladder and see if I'm right or anything like that. You're going to pass out when you get up, Mount Everest. They don't have oxygen. They start passing out pretty quickly. You're going to pass out pretty soon. But that's the blanket called the first heaven. And it's into or up to the edge of that heaven. We're not certain how high this is going to be, but it's going to be in that heaven, or it's going to be partly in the second heaven and in the first heaven, this city. These individuals are exhorted to lay up treasures there. This is for the millennium. What's going to happen in the millennium? Well, there's going to be an abundance of produce. Look with me at Amos, the last chapter in Amos, nine chapters in Amos, the last chapter, chapter 9. And we're just going to, let me start with verse 11. We're going down to verse 13. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Now, Edom, you know who's running the show over in the Middle East? Or at least the biggest saber rattler? Many of them are the offspring of Edom, Esau. Now, I'm not sure how that works, because there's more than Edom there, but they're probably the largest group. And so when you see that word Edom, it's talking about Esau and Esau's descendants. Who's going to be on the top? Who's going to be the one in control? Israel isn't going to be huddling and fearing. and always looking out for danger. It's going to be the other way around. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all of the heathen or the nations which are called by my name, says the Lord that does this. Verse 13, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that sows seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills will melt. In October, it said that that is the time over in Palestine and Israel when plowing would begin to take place. And the reaping was supposed to be done by about April, May. Well, the reaping was taking so long that the plowing that started in October was held up because there was so much to cut and reap and glean and so forth that the plowman was overtaking the reaper. And then it says the treader of grapes is going to overtake him that sows seed. In other words, in July, with the treading of the vintage, they could look out on the fields, and the people who were sowing the fields were still sowing the fields, and that should have been done a long time ago. Except that the harvest took so long that the plowing was made late, and the plowing was late, so the sowing of the seed was delayed. Way up into the vintage of the grapes. And then it says, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Now, you don't plow up a vineyard. The vineyard keeps on growing from year to year. But we've seen abundant the crops are going to grow and how vast the harvest is going to be. But it goes on to tell us about the vintage, about the grapes on the hills. They're so lush, they're so thick, that they're just dripping juice. To the point that the description here is that the hills shall melt. It's going to be muddy with grape juice. Now that is an expression of abundance. So there's going to be a lot that is going to be that God is going to bless them with. Let's look at Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8 and verses 11 and 12. Zechariah 8, 11 and 12. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruits, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people, of Israel, to possess all these things. Now, we're not going to get there, but when we get to about the fourth verse in the 22nd chapter, fourth and fifth verse, it's going to tell us that that all curse is going to be lifted. You know why? They can only grow the level of yield that they can grow today on this planet. And they have improved genetics, and they have fertilizer, and so on and so forth. That hasn't touched what it could have been before the fall and the curse, and what will be. And so when that curse is lifted, the earth itself, in and of itself, not with the fertilizer that they manufacture, and not with the irrigation that is piped in, and they suck the reservoirs and, underneath the ground, and the lakes and so forth dry to water the crops today, and things like that. God is going to take care of it all because the curse is going to be lifted. There's going to be abundance. Now, you say, well, there isn't going to be any problem. Well, remember, people are going to live potentially. Even the sinner, Isaiah says, will die as a child, or the child, excuse me, will die. The sinner, being a child, will die at 100 years. In other words, they'll get 100 years to learn how to live under this stringent millennial law of Christ. And then if they break a law of the criteria that demands their life, then they will be, according to Matthew chapter 13, the angel police force will come and take out of Christ's kingdom anything that offends. The population will increase tremendously. You think we have population explosion today, or maybe in decades past before wars and famines and disease and so forth? We haven't seen anything yet. So there's going to be a need of extra growth, extra food, and so forth. We see in Matthew chapter, well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 60 verse first. Chapter 60, that's where we had our scripture reading this morning. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 13, verse 12, excuse me, says, "For the nation..." Let me read verse 11. "Therefore thy gates shall be open." This is that in Israel. This is when the new temple is built there and so forth. And we've seen the delineation of the returned tribes from north to south, not scattered all mishmash as they were in the Old Testament. "At that time thy gates shall be open continually in Jerusalem. They shall not be shut by day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces or the wealth of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." So if there are kingdoms on the earth, anybody who tries as a national group to withhold that which is supposed to be brought to Jerusalem, they're going to suffer need. Their crops are going to be toast. They're going to suffer famine. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Five, six, and seven. We've read in chapter 6 already about where the abundance, the treasures are to be taken up into heaven. The New Jerusalem is up there in heaven. In chapter 5, it says in verses 42 through 45, "Give to him," this is in the millennial era, "give to him that asks of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." Now, is that a Christian principle today? What's Paul's instruction to the Thessalonians? In 2 Thessalonians, if a Christian is a busybody running around thinking, "Well, the Lord's going to come back at any time and I don't have to work anymore, so I'm just going to kind of play it cool," and they become a busybody. They get into everybody else's business. If they don't work, Paul says, neither should they do what? Eat. That's a Christian principle. If you're lazy, you don't eat. Now, if you have a physical need, a crippling, or some kind of a problem like that, that's not under that principle. But for the brother or sister in Christ that says, "Why don't you share with me?" My response or your response to me could say, "Well, Mark, why don't you get a job? Why don't you work?" Now, if you're out of job and you're looking for work, that's a different thing. But if you're just going, "I don't need to do that. You've got enough. By the way, the Lord's coming anyway. Let's just use up what you've got." And then if he's not back yet, you and I'll go over to Fred's over here and we'll live off of him. That's not the Christian principle for New Testament believers. But here, in the millennium, someone asks from you, you don't give them a sheet to fill out and say, "Well, I'll get back to you if I find out on your application that everything is in order and everything." If they ask, you give them. How can you do that? Because you've got abundance. Everybody who works can put in that heavenly bank, that heavenly storage a storehouse, what they have produced here on earth. And that's what it says back in Revelation chapter 22, verse 24. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now I want to say something about the word into. I have an old Schofield Bible, and it has a little letter there by the word into, and it goes to the center column. And it tells us something that I already knew, but it reminds me and makes me aware of it, that the word into can also be translated unto. Ice. Into, that is, I'm going towards something, so I go into it, or it's simply looking at the motion toward it. Now you say, what's this? Is this Greek class? I thought that was Thursday night. Now this is what I'm getting at. Who can go into the New Jerusalem? Those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They have to be a believer and go in there. Does that mean all kings? Because they're bringing stuff into it, they must be believers. Well, if you understand that little word, unto, the kings can bring, and they should, as we saw in Isaiah chapter 60, if they're supposed to bring all their stuff to the earthly Jerusalem. And then that can be transported up to the heavenly Jerusalem. What are you going to do with that big space, that big expanse, that big room up there? Well, that's the room that is going to be really nice. And everything that I see on Home and Garden that I don't have today, I'm going to have it all in that mansion that Christ is making for me. I don't need that. I've got a body that doesn't need to sleep. It can eat. Christ's resurrected body ate. He says, anybody have fish or honeycomb so I can prove to Thomas that this is a real body? But not like his, but yet it's a touchable, tangible body. It can eat, but it's not. It doesn't need to be replenished. It doesn't need sleep. It doesn't need water. Our bodies will travel like his bodies. Boom, boom, speed of thought. These material bodies will travel accordingly. So we don't need that stuff, nor do we need a space or anything, a place to lie down in. It says there's no night there in chapter 21. The gates are open all the time and there's no night. I want you folks, if you think that you can sleep when it's light out, and this kind of light that's going to be in this city, if you think that you can go to sleep with this light, remember, you know, they came out with those blinds that you could put over your face if you're trying to sleep in the light. We've got some shades at home that are supposed to be light reducing or something. So if you know, when the sun in the summertime, when the sun comes up earlier and earlier, you're not getting up with the chickens necessarily. Now we kind of do, but it's not because of the sun, because of bodily chemical makeup as you age and so forth. You start waking up earlier and so forth. But listen, we won't need to sleep with those bodies. So that place, that building, that city is not for a whole bunch of residences for resurrected, glorified believers. The kings are going to bring their honor and glory unto it. Now, where do the kings get that glory and honor? We'll look at verse 26. They, the king, shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into or unto it. Now, if you still don't think that this isn't for us in Matthew chapter 6 of laying up treasures in heavens, and I've heard messages, and here again I'll say this, you should help the missionaries. We need to. This is a great opportunity. We can lay up treasures in heaven. And this is how you do it. You lay up treasures in heaven. How do you do that? By helping someone, a church, an individual, an evangelist, a missionary, who's giving the gospel out, and unbelievers are hearing the gospel, and they're believing, they're being saved, their sins are forgiven, and now they're going to be in heaven too. So what have those that wealth, the tangible checks and money and whatever you give down here, what does that translate into? Believers in heaven. And that's the way this has been preached. You know what that is? That's an illustration. That's okay for an illustration as long as you realize that's not the interpretation of this passage. The whole passage of the Sermon on the Mount has to do with the kingdom. Remember what Matthew is emphasizing? The king is here. John, the forerunner, he's presenting the way for the king. Why was the kingdom withheld? Because the nation as a whole, there was just a small percentage, and the nation as a whole rejected him as king. Remember what Pilate put over the cross? King of the Jews! You know what the Jew says? Take that down! He's not our king! Well, I'm not going to put him up there because you think he's a crazy man. That'd make me look like a fool. No, you people were you said, we have no king but Caesar, and you're threatening to report me as an insurrectionist to Rome because I was going to let this guy go and live. And you said, so that's why I'm leaving this. He says, what I have written, I have written. King of the Jews. They rejected him the first time. The second time he's coming, not going to be asking anybody, voting, seeing if anybody, if a majority or the right percentage will finally accept him for who he is and what he has the right to. Not going to do it the second time. He's going to smash all of his enemies. But that's not what he's doing today. What he's doing today is taking out of the nations the people for his name. And I'm looking at some of those nations here. And you know what? We've got a lot of nations in this little group. A lot of nations are represented here. And that's just exactly just a microcosm of what God has been doing, what Christ has been doing from the day of Pentecost till this morning. But when He comes again, He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's going to exercise what is called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. In what we have up here, where we have the inheritance of the church saints, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that we have an inheritance already in heaven reserved for us. It's already there. What are you going to send up ahead that's going to increase the value of this inheritance that God has for you? What can you send ahead? You got it all the day you believed the gospel. You know, sometimes when a child is born, grandchild is born, will buy a CD or a bond or something in their name that they can use for college or whatever down the road. Well, that's what happened to us. But it wasn't just a little portion, some little pittance. It will be a tremendous inheritance. What we have for our physical resources this morning, how the church uses that, we give it for three reasons. We support what glorifies Jesus Christ, what He leads us to support with our resources. I've just got three examples here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first six verses. Paul encourages the Corinthian church. You know, the Macedonian believers, that is the church at Philippi, they have already got together, collected, made a collection, and it's ready to be taken down. And you have the opportunity to add to that collection for what? The needy saints down in Jerusalem, where the Jews are pressuring them, they're taking their lands. You can see that in Hebrews chapter 10. They're taking their stuff. you can send to them. You can love them. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3, it tells us of the qualifications of those believing women who no longer have a husband to support them. Now, they just didn't go out and get a job. They could, and some did. Dorcas. Lydia, the seller of purple in Macedonia. She was a pretty savvy businesswoman. But most women were supported, as throughout human history, in a team where a husband was the breadwinner. Now, when he died, there were those that didn't have that enough support anymore. So in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, now here's the qualifications for those who are really widows. Widows indeed. If they don't have any family to help out, or they don't have family that are believers or whatever that are helping out. And that there's other qualifications. That they had a good testimony. And they were an encouragement to other believers. You can look at that list for yourself. Those were individuals that the church's resources went to or were to go to. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, did I get that right, Dan? Paul says to the Philippian church, you gave to me, not just once, but again. At least on two occasions, you gave so that I could keep on ministering the word and not stop and make tents. Now, I've done that before, and I'll do it again. But no, you know what? You're helping me so that I don't have to do that all the time or every time. And in doing that, you are now part of my ministry. You have part and parcel. So there we have three areas of how your money is to be your resources, your stuff. Now, sometimes it's not money. It's we send clothing, we send whatever. But it's all based on what you bought, or whether you bought it or you're going to buy it new as a group or an individual and send something. We did that with our brethren in the Philippines. Maybe some of you had all of those supplies laying at home and you thought, well, this is a great opportunity. I think most of us went out and bought some stuff and we put it in the boxes and sent it over to the Philippines and so forth. But you see, our resources are used that way here and now on earth to one another, to the body of Christ. We're not sending it up to heaven, to that which is in the heavens. We're not going to have time this morning to get into the first part of chapter 22, but we'll continue next week and look at provisions in the New Jerusalem. But here we've seen this morning the storage. Do you have enough stuff in your storage? A lot of times, I know I've got too much stuff. We all tend to collect, and we've heard this adage before, as much space as you have to store stuff, you will use. And that's why we have the idea of spring cleaning. Get rid of some of the stuff. Because what I think is stuff is really junk. Or it's stuff that can be used for others for a good purpose. The thing is, what I have or don't have today isn't the issue. In Philippians chapter 4, as we close this morning, Philippians chapter 4. And verse 19. Verse 18 says, Paul says, but I have all and abound. Well, let's even go back even further. Verse 16. Well, let's go back to 15. Now, we're going to get the whole chapter in here, folks. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated. That was, they were sharing in common of their things with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. The only proper motive for giving is because you understand that the Lord is leading you to give to that which is a worthy object, to a worthy ministry, to a worthy need of believers. Now, when the earthquake need and the tsunami need is made known and so forth, you can give to those things after you've given to the needy brethren. Paul gives it in that order in the book of Galatians. The brethren first. The brethren have priority. You can give to these other things, but the brethren have priority. Then it goes on to say, but I have all. Yeah, you've given to my need, and now I don't have to stop and work. But I have everything, and I abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. When you give of your resources as you're led of the Lord, and you give with that attitude, that's how it is received by the Lord. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul said that the Philippians gave out of their deep poverty. They weren't, in fact, Paul says there in those first six verses of 2 Corinthians 8, I ask you folks not to give to me. And you did anyway. In fact, he wasn't saying give to me. There he was saying give to the needy brethren down in Jerusalem. Why would he say that? Because Paul recognized that if you put the two together, he would go and say, I don't know if there's a lot of difference between the needy believers in Philippi and the needy brethren down in Jerusalem. But what did they do? Not because they were coerced, but because they wanted to. Because they wanted to demonstrate their agape to those brethren down there. They gave, Paul says, out of their deep poverty. Does that mean they were destitute? Well, now listen, folks. I know this is true with the Philippian church because Paul didn't get on to them for this. They didn't stop their electric payment and their house payment and their car payment or their medical payment or whatever payment they had. They didn't give up those payments in order that they would have now some money to give to other believers in need. If those are situations that are preventing a Christian from giving, here's the only thing you can do. Either get more, I'll take on a second job. Now with me, I go, well, I don't know if I want to do that. So here's the other alternative. I'm going to get rid of that payment. And I really don't need this over here. And I could do with less of that. Oh, Lord knows I could do with less of that. And that's how I can squeeze my budget so I legitimately have that which to give now to some need that the Lord has laid on my heart. And now I can participate in that need. Am I now hung out to dry? Oh, I've still got enough. I like to say this. When I grew up as a kid, give me a loaf of bread and a jar of peanut butter. Now, some might say, you know what a jar of peanut butter costs? Well, okay, maybe just some butter. How about some margarine? Well, the bread itself. There's a lot of ways, and I've seen it when I was a kid. I always thought we were kind of poor. I didn't realize that we were better off than we really were. It's because we weren't my folks weren't extravagant. But I know how little a person can live on and still get by. And it might be even to the place of skipping a meal or doing with less. In the millennium, it's not going to be a problem. Even those who are in need for whatever reason, they ask a person who has an account there, "Yeah, you can have some of my account." How can I do that at that time? How can they do that at that time? Because it says in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there's your heart. Your heart will be there also. Who's up there? I'm not looking at my treasure. I'm looking at where my treasure is. And where my treasure is where the Father and the Son are. And I go, this is a great opportunity. In fact, you read that passage. We didn't read all the verses there in chapter 5. It says, when you do that, then you're becoming in activity, becoming, and the idea is in activity, the mature ones, the sons of God. I have an opportunity to show myself mature in this area where I can let go of things without any compunction. Because my heart's up there. Today, our hearts need to be up there. But if our hearts are up there, that means our stuff is going like this down here. Open-handed. It's not mine. Now, I'll be the first one to say, I've always despised, disdained giving messages. And I'm not preaching a giving message this morning. We had a great meeting. We had a lot of a good report financially and so forth. We are not to build up stuff here. If we've got sufficient here, let's put the rest of our resources out where there is a true, legitimate, scriptural, biblical need as the Lord leads. He will supply all that we truly have need of. So it's not going to be that there are those, or that everybody is on the same plane. We all have the same number at the end of the year, year by year and so forth, or in our bank account or anything like that. That's not it. There's going to be times when I'm down here. There's going to be times when I'm up here. There's going to be times when I'm here. I'm going to be all over the place, and I don't compare myself with the next believer to me. I simply look at the Lord. And then I realize He's the one. And whatever He gives, He can take it away real fast. And whatever I might have today, I never had it yesterday. Why do I think I'm going to hang on to it tomorrow? I don't know. He knows. My wealth is in my salvation. It's in my relationship to Him. And all of the rest of these things that surround us are opportunities to demonstrate that we have a proper, loving relationship with Him who loves us so much that He is the one who will supply all our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Father, take the reality of what's going to happen in the future, the abundance, Your provision, and yet the way that those who are believers at that time are going to look at it, they're going to look at all of that abundance is going to pale in relationship to believers in the millennium in their view to You, their view toward You. Father, may we be similar to that. We have You, Your Son, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Father, may we use these, what Paul calls throughout his letters, these tremendous riches of our salvation. Not monetary, not physical, but eternal life. The opportunities, the leading of the Spirit, the teaching of the Spirit, the growth in grace. Father, may we realize what true riches really are. Father, when we're glorified and that is our home, we are going to be willingly used by you, willingly used by your Son, our Lord and Savior, in relationship to all that He wants to accomplish during that 1,000-year reign, and we'll be with Him. And we don't need a place. We've got a glorified body. We don't need earthly riches. We're with our Lord and Savior who's glorified. Those are our riches. Father, encourage us today for what we have before us, what you have provided to us to wisely direct and use until that time that we're there with Him, providing and performing those things that He has designed for us. As it's been promised to the overcomer, we rule the nations with Him. And we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.